Morning. If you have your Bibles on you, why don't you open them up to Romans chapter 6. I'm not going to talk for very long today, but I could. We're looking at verse 11 in Romans chapter 6 this week, and one of my favorite preachers, I know I've mentioned him before, D. Martin Lloyd-Jones. If you haven't read his books or listened to him, he died 35 years ago now, I think, but there's a website, mljtrust.org or something like that. You can listen to his sermons that have been recorded. He's got that deep Welsh accent, and it's just the most wonderful thing in the world. But he preached through Romans, and he preached quite a long series through Romans. And I always like to look, you know, when there's one verse that sticks out, that always sticks out in everybody's mind when you're reading through, just how many sermons did D. Martin Lloyd-Jones preach on this one sentence right here? I remember we went through Ephesians. He preached through Ephesians for something like 8 or 10 years, right? Like 400 sermons through Ephesians. So I always go like, I'm going to try to do this in like 20 minutes here. Let's see how long D. Martin Lloyd-Jones preached on this. He preached at least 4 sermons in a row on this verse. And now when I say Welsh and, you know, 60s, 70s kind of preaching revival going on in England there, I'm not talking like a 30-minute sermon. I'm talking an hour-long D. Martin Lloyd-Jones sermon. So he spent a lot of time in here. It's a good passage, and we're going to spend not nearly that amount of time, and we're not going to nearly do it the justice that it deserves, but I want to look at it this morning. We've been in Romans for a while now, and we've been talking repeatedly for 6 chapters now about facts. I think I mentioned this last week. We've just been talking about facts. Paul's been laying out his case for the gospel. Remember, he starts his book off and he says, I want to tell you the gospel, because in it is the power of God for salvation. Everything you need is contained in the gospel. For the unbeliever to get saved and for the saved person to be sanctified. Everything from beginning to end, it's contained in the gospel. And then he moves forward and he says, we're all sinners and we're all guilty and we're all condemned, but that God inserted himself in history in the person of Jesus Christ, and he did his work, and he paid for sin, and he absorbed the wrath of God, and if we are in him, we can be saved. And then the past chapter, he's been talking about, remember, these two realms. We were born in sin, we were born under condemnation, we were born under the law. We could do nothing to save ourselves. That is where Jesus inserted himself, and he died, and he paid our penalty. And he took us and he transferred us out of that realm into a realm of no condemnation, no guilt, and no death. That's where we've been. That's the first 6 chapters of Romans in a nutshell. And something interesting I noticed this week, we have not hit a command yet. Which is surprising, because you read through the Bible and you have 2 different types of sentences. You have what's called indicative sentences and you have imperative sentences. You have sentences that says, this is just fact, indicative. This is just something here. And then you have imperative that says, do this, and it's always built on the indicative, right? Here's a fact, and so this is what you should do. This is what I'm commanding that you do, right? And we haven't hit a word like that yet. I mean, look at your pages here. I've got a lot of writing on a lot of these pages, and there's a lot of text here, and Paul has not told us to do anything yet. Isn't that interesting? That we would get this far in this book, and we're hitting some heavy stuff in here, aren't we? I mean, there's some heavy stuff in Romans. And he's saying, this is what God did, this is what God did, this is what God did, this is what God did. And the whole time he's telling us, you didn't do anything, and there's nothing you can do to save yourself. That's all he's been saying the whole time. And now he's talking here to us in 5, 6, 7, and 8 about how we can have assurance of salvation. And he's talking about this fight with sin, how we can deal with sin in our lives. And he gives us the first command here in Romans 6, 11 about how we can deal with sin. Because that's what the rest of 6, 7, and 8 is about. It's how we deal with our sin. So just look at this. I'm just going to read this one verse right here. But just look at this first command in this book. You believer who are in Christ, if you want to fight sin, here's the first thing you must do. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Isn't that interesting? The first thing he tells us to do, he doesn't say, you know, go and do some rituals, or go do some jumping jacks or cartwheels, or go help somebody across the street in the rain and hold your umbrella over him or anything like that. He's not talking about any of that stuff. He says, everything I've been talking about, all of these facts that I've laid out about Christ, you need to believe them and consider them true of you also. That's how we fight sin. Isn't that interesting? Because what's he been doing in these previous verses we've been talking about? He's been talking about this concept of us having been united with Christ. Remember that? We're in union with Christ. We're in this realm with Christ. And he says, Christ has died. You have died with him. Christ has been raised. You have been raised with him. He's just laying the facts out. And he says, if you want to fight sin, which you do if you're a believer, he's telling us, you must take what you know about Christ and your union with him and consider it to be true. That's it. Now, I think that's good because that's not a very burdensome command, is it? You start saying, look, we haven't had a command in 6 chapters here. And you go, boy, it's going to be a big one then when he finally lays this on us, isn't it? This one isn't a big one at all. He says, look, I've been giving you facts right now. I've been telling you about Jesus. I've been telling about who you are in Jesus. Consider it to be true. Now that word consider, it's an interesting word. He's used it before in Romans 4 verse 3. He used it of Abraham. It's translated a couple different ways in the ESV, but he said of Abraham, well, verse 2, for if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about. But not before God. He's making this claim that even Abraham wasn't saved by works. He says, verse 3, what does Scripture say? It says, Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. That word counted is the same thing as considered or reckoned. I like the word reckoned because it sounds scary, doesn't it? Right? Someone says, there's going to be a day of reckoning. Like, ooh, what's he talking about? It's kind of a scary word, isn't it? And the word reckoning means that you're taking your debts and you are adding them to your account and you're seeing if everything, if you come above board on it, right? My generation, we have no idea what it looks like to balance a checkbook. We've never done that before. We don't even know what a bank register is. We're not even sure what debt is. We just know that we've heard it before. I'm not saying it's a good thing. That's where we are right now. But the previous generation, you'd sit down at your table, right? And you'd take all your bills and you'd take your bank register and you'd say, I have this much money in my account and there's a whole bunch of negatives in these bills and I'm adding them into the register and I come out at the end, now we're okay. We made it through this month. That's a reckoning is what that is. You're taking your debts and you're looking at your account and you're saying, all right, we've put everything together and we've passed this through here. There's going to be a day of reckoning at the end, isn't there? Where God judges the wicked. And he judges those who are in Christ based upon Christ's work. That's what this word reckoning means. That's what he says of Abraham. Abraham believed God and it was credited or reckoned or counted to him as righteousness. Meaning God took Abraham's account, which was sin and guilty, and took Christ's work and counted it to his account so that it wasn't guilty anymore. There was no record of wrong in Abraham's account anymore. It had been paid for by Christ. So he takes this word here and he says, this is what you are to do. Take everything I've said about Christ and I've said that you're in him and reckon it to be true. Consider it to be true because it is. If you are in Christ, you are dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Now he's saying this is something that we should be doing every single day. Because we wake up having failed the day before. We wake up feeling guilty. We wake up needing the new mercies of the Father. And we don't wake up and say, I need to work my guilt off, because that's what we feel. Or I'm so guilty, I might as well just throw everything out the window because there's no way I can get back from this. Paul says, no, this is how you fight sin. Not like that. You wake up in the morning and you consider what is true of Christ. Christ came and he died. He is dead to sin. Remember, sin is not his master anymore. I am in him. Therefore, I am dead to sin. It's what you do every morning. Christ was raised from the dead, no longer under the dominion of sin and death. It ruled over him no more. Now raised to new life. Remember, what verse is it? Verse 4, we were buried therefore with him by baptism into death. In order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Verse 10, for the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. Christ is alive. He is not under the dominion of sin. He lives forever to God. I am in him, therefore I am alive and can never enter back into the dominion of sin. That should be the first thing you do every morning. It's not usually the first thing we do every morning. It's usually, what is that noise? And then you hit your alarm clock, right? And then you're grumpy and then you're angry. Because I hit my elbow the other day. And this is not the thought going through your head when you mean to hit your alarm clock, but you hit your elbow, right? But this is what we should be thinking. No. Yesterday's sins are not mine. Christ has paid for them. Today's sins are not mine. Christ has paid for them. I am alive right now because Christ is alive. We reckon what is true of Christ is true of us. And this is what it is. If you go to a funeral, this is a passage that is preached. And it's sort of a bizarre passage if you think about it. John 11, you don't have to turn there necessarily, but John 11 is preached. And this is where Jesus' friend Lazarus has died. And Jesus waits purposefully to go to him so that he will die, so that he can display his power in raising him to life from the dead, resuscitating him back to life after being dead in the tomb for 3 days. And he goes and he does that. But before he gets to that, he's talking to his friend Martha. And Jesus said to her in verse 23 of John 11, your brother will rise again. And Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. And Jesus standing there in front of a woman who just lost her brother, in front of a tomb where her brother is dead, says to her, I am the resurrection and the life. I mean, picture that for a moment. He said, I am the resurrection and life. He says this, whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And then he says the most bizarre thing. This is what I'm getting to. Verse 26. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. You ever thought about that before? What on earth is he talking about? Who in this room is not going to die? We're all going to die, aren't we? The wake-up reality for the morning. We're all going to die. What is Jesus talking about when he says, those who believe in me shall never die? He's saying we're never going to taste eternal death. We're never going to taste eternal death. We can read this verse right here. So you must also consider yourself dead to sin and believe it to be true. That every one of us is going to pass through physical death, but those of us who are in Christ will never taste eternal death. Paul goes on, 1 Corinthians 15, just, it's incredible. This is what he says Christians are able to do. We can look death in the face. I mean, is there anything more terrifying than death? It's going to get every single person. The fear of death is one of the greatest fears out there. He says, Christian, you do not fear death. Death is not something you're afraid of, because we can look death in the face. The thing that has succeeded in taking down every person that has ever lived, from Napoleon to Alexander the Great to Hitler. Death has taken all of us down. Look at what he says the Christian can do. Verse 54 of 1 Corinthians 15. When the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. He says you can look death in the face and say, O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? I mean, who can do that this morning? Those of us who are in Christ can do that. And he says you can do that right now. You're going to die eventually. But you're not going to face everlasting death. You can wake up in the morning, every morning, and consider yourself dead to sin and look it in the face and say, where is your victory? Where is your sting? The sting of death is sin. And the strength of sin is the law. And we're not under it anymore. God's given us the victory in Christ. We can look at that death in the face and say, we're finished with this. Now that's just talking about death. We don't have to fear death anymore. Because not only are we dead to sin, but for us, Paul tells us that death is actually gain. Can you believe that? I mean, the world has been flipped upside down, hasn't it? We don't fear death. In fact, death is gain for us because we're alive. Look at the second thing he says. You must consider yourself two things. First, dead to sin. And second, alive to God in Christ Jesus. A person who feels guilty and sinful. A person who you can almost feel the sin dripping off of us some days. Right? Can confidently say and reckon to be true because it is because we are in Christ, see, that we are alive to God. Right now. This isn't future. He's not saying, look, someday you're going to die a physical death, but you're not actually going to face an eternal death, and then at that point you'll be alive to God. No, right now you will never face eternal death, believer, and you are right now alive to God because you are in Christ Jesus. We've been delivered and reconciled to God. Romans 5:10. While we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. There was a broken relationship there. We didn't want to fix it, and he came and he fixed it. We've been reconciled to God. We're in his favor now instead of his wrath. I mean, listen to these first five verses of Romans 5. Therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Not wrath. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. We're in his favor. We're no longer in his wrath. We've been open now to the blessings of God. Look at verse 10 again of 5. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we're reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. We're his special objects of his concern and his attention. He did this while we were sinners. But look forward to Romans 8. This is true of those of us who are in Christ. We can confidently say, no matter what happens in verse 28 of Romans 8, that we know that for those who love God, that is those who have been saved by the death of his Son, whose hearts have been changed, all things work together for good. That's for those of us who are in Christ. For those who are called according to his purpose. He doesn't say we know that for those who love God, some things work together for good. All things. Every facet of your life that has ever happened, is currently happening, or will happen, this text right here says all of it, down to the very last detail, is working out for your good. I mean, what do you do with that? We're in Christ. Wake up in the morning and say, I am dead to sin and I am alive to God, and alive to God is a good thing. We're the special objects of his concern and attention. And God's purpose in us is to make us holy and blameless before him. One other place. You don't have to flip to any of these places if you want to. I know I'm all over the place. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4 says this. Even as he, the Father, chose us in him, the Son, before the foundation of the world, that, meaning this is the purpose, we should be holy and blameless before him. He has purposed in you, believer, that he would make you holy and blameless before him. That's what he's doing. In verse 11, he says, in him, that is in Christ, we have obtained. Not we will obtain. Believer, as you sit here this morning, you have obtained an inheritance. Having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. We should be holy and blameless before him. We're united to Jesus. We belong to him. And then finally in Philippians 4, Paul, who is in prison and facing trial and certain death, says that I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Now, he's not saying I can dunk a basketball if I want to. That's not what he's talking about. I know Steph Curry writes it on his shoes. That's great and all. But he's saying, look, I can face trial and suffering and face it with the right attitude and for the purpose of the glory of God, because I know that he is working all things together for his glory and for my good. And I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And we can do this because we've been saved by the life of Christ. And look, as we go on through Romans, I mean, it just gets better, because he's going to tell us that the believers have been indwelt by the Spirit. His Spirit has been given to us, and his Spirit takes our heart, and he's constantly working on it to get sin out of it and to make it pure and holy. And he's digging out the flaws in it, and he's making us more like Christ, and he's turning it so that we don't want to worship ourselves, but we want to worship the Father. And we cry out, Abba, Father, and he's doing this inside of this realm, in this context we stand, where there is no condemnation. And so this is the exhortation this morning. I need to stop talking or we're going to keep going. This is the exhortation this morning. When you wake up tomorrow morning, right now even, reckon, consider, count yourself who is in Christ as being dead to sin and alive to God. It's not just statements written out on a page. It's true. This is true of you. If you are someone who has believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and has been saved, this is true of you. Don't listen to the devil, whose lie is to tell us that we're not dead to sin and that we're not alive to God. Believe what the word says, that you are dead to sin and alive to God. Reckon it to be true, because it is true. And then worship Christ for it. That's the first step. That's the first thing. As we move forward, because we're going to be talking about fighting sin quite a bit in the upcoming chapters. And there's things that we do that he tells us that this is the way we should handle it and this and that. But the first thing is understand the gospel, consider it to be true, and consider that what is true about Christ is true of you also if you are in him. Amen. Why don't we have the ushers come forward and we will take communion, which, as you know, is a considering to be true. What has happened to Christ has happened to us. We don't just take this because we couldn't think up anything better to do on a Sunday morning. As Christ died, he went to the grave, he was dead and buried. These elements represent his body and his blood given for us so that we can stand here now saying, I am dead to sin. But we also look at an altar here without a body on it because he's been raised to new life. And so this act right here symbolizes almost better than anything we can come up with, because God himself came up with it, what it looks like to reckon ourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. You want to know what it looks like in picture form to consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God in Christ? Take the Lord's Supper, where we worship Christ for what he has done. And so this is for believers. Believers are ones who reckon themselves dead to sin and alive to God because we are in Christ Jesus. If you're not a believer this morning, don't take this. It's not going to do anything for you. Let it pass you by. Take this time to consider your position before God. Are these things true? Is what the Bible says about life and death and eternity and God true? Take this time to do that. And believers, during this time, worship Christ for what he's done. So I'm going to pray. The ushers here will pass out the elements. Take them at your leisure. And we've got some more singing and scripture reading to do. Let me pray for us. Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you that it's true, that you saw fit to write it down for us through your apostles and prophets so that we 2,000 years later could know truth. We can know Christ and through knowing him be saved. We're united to him in his death and his burial and his resurrection. We walk in newness of life with him now because he lives to God continually and eternally. We look forward to the day where the perishable will put on the imperishable, where the mortal will put on immortality, where we who have passed through this physical death that we will all face someday will be able to look back at death and say, where is your victory? Where is your sting? But Father, we can do that right now, looking ahead, because we know these things to be true. Help us, a forgetful people, to do this every morning. Help us, a people who so quickly fall back into serving this old master that we don't have to anymore. Remember what you have said in your word. We are in Christ. Father, we look forward to the day where this will not be a struggle anymore. And so we can pray that you would come quickly, Lord Jesus. Be with us now as we continue in this worship. May you be glorified by it. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.